Number one, invite people, right? It's always a good opportunity. Hey, we'll feed you lunch, right? So we are having our fellowship this Sunday after services. Alrighty. Well, John chapter number 12, I've been teaching through the book of John on Wednesday nights, and we're covering about a chapter a week, and I hope to cover another chapter as well. There are 50 verses in chapter 12, so we'll do our best to get through. Hopefully we will. Hopefully we will. I need a Bible to give you, brother. Do you mind? I mean, not to give this to you, but do you mind? Here, I'll get you started here, brother. Yeah, no problem. John chapter 12. Yeah, no problem. It's just a little easier to learn when you follow along there. Okay, John chapter 12, we're going to start in verse number 1. It says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." So, question number 1 on our sheet. There's not a question about every verse, all right? But I do start with the first one there. But before that question, remember in chapter 11, we read about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Well, that is referenced here. Okay, so question 1 says, how many days before Passover? 6. Now, I bring that up for a reason. The next part of the question says this: how many chapters in John cover this part of Jesus' life? The rest of the book of John. There are 21 chapters in the book of John. The first 11 cover all of Jesus' life up until this point. And then the next 10 chapters cover the next week. You know what I mean? Isn't that crazy? So I just thought I'd want to point that out to you guys, because that's obviously the most important part of what we're getting to, is Jesus obviously going into Jerusalem. Obviously. How many chapters? 10. 10 chapters, yeah. Sorry. 10 chapters cover this rest of his, because you guys know, of course, unless you've been hiding under a rock, right, you know, of course, he goes and dies on a cross and then rises from the dead, and that's the end of John when he rises from the dead. Well, that's the next 10 chapters are going to cover just like a week, essentially, okay? All right, let's go to verse number 2. Verse 2 and 3. "There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." So that's question number 2. And this is obviously a very famous story, if you will, or narrative. Okay, that's why I asked the question, what did Mary do? Anointed him and wiped his feet with her hair. You can shorten that however you'd like, but I wanted to point that out because if you're not super familiar with the Bible, you've probably heard that, you know, story, if you will. But then I'm telling you, it's in John chapter 12 is where he's at. When, and it's in the other Gospels as well, but in the book of John, it's here in John chapter 12. All right? We're going to read verses 4 through 6 here. "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." So that leads us to question number 3. What was Judas's motivation for complaining? Money. He had the bag, right? He wanted what was in it. Money. Now, so your answer there is money, but I want to also relate that to us, okay? Whenever you try and do something for God, you're going to have some people complain. You're just going to. Number 1, you're going to have people who are lost complain that you're living for God. Number 2, you're going to have Christians, because we're all sinners, right? You're going to have Christians who complain because it's not what they want. You know what I mean? Like, you have 10 people, you're going to have 10 different opinions. I mean, that's just human nature, right? That's just human nature. So if, you know, you have 10 people, you're going to have one, you know, all 10 people are going to have an opinion, and if you do something for God, somebody's just going to complain. And so that's why, as a church family, I implore us that as a church family, we do our best. I know we're human, but we do our best to just, you know, put those things behind us and look at the fact that somebody is serving the Lord. Amen? And that's how you keep unity in the church body. All right, verse number 7. "Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you." Ain't that the truth? No. You always have the poor with you? Amen. I'm, But me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. That's question number four. Why did they want to put Lazarus to death? Because people believed on Jesus because of Lazarus. Amen. Christian, do you hope and pray? Do you strive to have that as your testimony? People believe on Jesus Christ because of, you know, Brother Larry, or people believe on Jesus Christ because of Sister Debbie, or because of, you know, Stephanie, or because of Debbie, or whatever. Like whatever the case is, I hope and pray that that's my testimony, and I hope that that's what you would want as well. People are, you know, the devil's mad at you, at you, because people are believing on Jesus Christ because of you. Amen? And that's what that's why they wanted to put Lazarus to death. Amen?
Praise the Lord.
All right, we're going to read verse 12 to 14 here. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." All right, so question number five, says, what Old Testament prophecy verse was fulfilled here? Well, it's not in the text, so I'm going to have to give it to you, unless you knew it. If you knew it, that'd be great, but I wouldn't expect you to know offhand. But it was Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. I'm going to have you turn there. Hold your place here in John, all right? Because we're going to come right back to it. So if you're looking in your Bibles, you have Zechariah, Malachi. Okay, so Malachi is the last book of the Bible. Of the Old Testament. And then you go left one book and you're at Zechariah. So we're going to do chapter 9, verse number 9. Alrighty, and if you didn't turn there, just I'll read it and you can listen intently there. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass." So there's the fulfillment there, Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9, there in John chapter 12. You'll see the fulfillment there. So that's your answer to question number 5. Now, another thing is, this is the triumphal entry, which, you know, you've probably heard that, or Palm Sunday, right? The triumphal entry, when Jesus finally is going into Jerusalem. Okay, this is the book of John's account of that event. Okay, we're going to pick up in verse 16. "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." So, I know we just stopped, but we're stopping again. Question number 6, when did the disciples remember this? After the fact. So, I want you to understand. So, I always ask these questions. I make up these questions. I'm trying to... So, if you didn't hear the answer was afterwards, okay, or after the fact, right? So, I'm trying to relate it to our lives. And here's what I want to relate to our lives. When things happen in your life, you're probably not going to see the plan of God at that moment, okay? But years later, you might look back and be like, yep, that had God's fingerprints all over it, okay? So when we're in the midst of those things, we need to remember that probably a year from now, I'm going to look back and say, thank you, God, okay? Or at least, even if it's not thank you for what I went through, it might be thank you for getting me through that, okay? So I just kind of wanted to point that out, that you're not going to know it's God's plan right in the heat of battle, if you will, all right? But after the fact. Okay, verse number 17, we're going to read to 23. "The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Amen. Isn't that great when somebody comes up, says, we want to see Jesus? Amen. Praise the Lord, right? Wouldn't that be nice if your neighbor came up and said that, right? That would be great. Amen. All right, verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. All right, so that's question number 7. What did Jesus say about his hour? It had come. Now, do you remember in previous chapters when Jesus said, mine hour is not yet come? Right. Now, I want to point out that shows his omnipotence, right? It shows how he's all powerful. You and I don't know when our hour is come and when our hour is not come. Right? We're at the mercy of what happens to us. You know what I mean? We can control some things, but for the most part, when it's time to die, it's time to die. Right? Jesus is the only one that can control when it was his time to die. Amen? So I wanted to point that out. Okay, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, I don't want to get like too deep in the weeds here, but I did want to point out here. That's one. So what he said is if it dies, it'll spring forth a lot of fruit. Let me relate that to in the first century, the persecution of the Christians. What did that do to the church? It made it grow. It made it multiply. You would think it would kill it out, right? No. In fact, God used the environment of being persecuted for them to spread out everywhere and just multiply like crazy. Okay? So again, we don't always see God's plan in the midst of things. And then later you can look back and be like, yeah, that's what it took. Because if they weren't getting persecuted, who's to say they wouldn't have just stayed in Jerusalem? And then we wouldn't have Christianity, you know, spread like it did. Okay? Okay, sorry, that was a side note. There wasn't a question for that or anything. Okay, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Okay, so we're on question number 8. It says, if any man serve me, let him what? Follow me. If anybody claims to be a Christian and they're not following Christ, they're not serving him, all right? They're not. Now, I'm not going to say they're not a Christian. I mean, chances are they're not a Christian, okay? But I understand there's legitimately backslidden people, okay? But if somebody claims to be a follower, if they want to serve Christ, you have to follow Christ, okay? And that means, you know, doing the things you may not want to do, all right? So, just thought I'd point that out. Okay, verse number 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Amen. Isn't that good right there? Glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Now, this gets really interesting. My mind, sometimes I'm just like, ooh, that's interesting. Have you ever thought about what the voice of God would sound like? Isn't that kind of neat? So I did. I did like a little study on the voice of God. I mean, I don't even know if it's going to help you or not, okay? But I thought it was interesting, so I'm going to share this with you. First of all, let's answer the question. Question number 9 says, what did the people say the voice sounded like? Thunder. Okay, and then I said, give a few other scripture references. Well, hold your place here. Go to the book of Revelations. Okay, go to the book of Revelations. Chapter number 6. We're going to do a couple verses there. But chapter number 6. And we're going to read verse number 1. So the reason I'm pointing these out to you is, you know, my mind was like, wow, man, the voice of God just thought, like, it's neat to think about the voice of God and how it sounded to people. Now, obviously, in heaven, it's going to sound different, I'm sure, like when we're in heaven, than it did here on earth, okay? But it was still just interesting to me, so I thought maybe it would be interesting to you. Okay, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" Okay, so you hear, when the Lamb, now that capital L tells you, who is verse 1? The Lamb, not the beast, okay? The Lamb. Who is that? Jesus, okay? And he saw when the Lamb opened the seal, he heard, when he opened the seals, he heard thunder. Okay, that's kind of interesting. Okay, go to chapter 10, verse 4. Okay, chapter 10, verse 4. It says, "And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, 'Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not.'" Okay, so it's interesting. You hear God speaking, and you hear thunder, right? It's kind of interesting. Okay, now go to chapter 14, verse 2. Okay, and it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder." Did you see that? "And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." And if you look at verse 1, it says, "And lo, a lamb stood on the mount," right? So the capital L lamb, talking about Jesus, right, who is God, okay? So anyways, a voice of thunder. Okay, well, that's all in Revelations. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm. Hold your spot in John. Go to Psalms, last verse, okay? Psalms chapter 29. So, middle of your Bible there. Psalms chapter 29. And again, if you're wondering why I'm showing you all this, because when I get interested in something and I study the Bible, I love that because I'm like going back and forth, looking here and there. And I know when something gets me interested, it makes me want to be in the Bible longer, right? So I'm hoping, right? Maybe this will be interesting to you. Now, do you remember the verse in Revelations there? It said the waters and it sounded like thunder, right? Well, let's look at this verse, chapter 29, verse 3. It says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters." Isn't that interesting? Just, you know, and there's other verses too. In the book of Job, there's three verses. We won't turn there, but there's three verses in the book of Job where it just kind of mentions the voice of God and then thunder kind of in the same sentence and all that. So yeah, I just thought I'd share that with you, maybe get you interested. God's voice is probably... sounds like thunder. Now, that kind of makes me think, and by the way, when you hear thunder, what do you think? A booming, authoritative person, right? God's not some, you know, weakling little, you know, whatever. He's an authoritative, but God, okay? He's an authoritative, amen? Okay, back in the book of John here, we're in verse number 30. It says, "Jesus answered and said, 'This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me.' This he said, signifying what death he should die." So question number 10. It says this, Jesus said this, signifying, he said that what he said, signifying what? His death. He was prophesying, okay, the death that he should die. Once again, pointing out his omniscience, his all-knowingness, okay, that's what omniscient means, his knowing everything, okay, knowing ahead of time what death he would die. All right, verse 34. "The people answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' Then Jesus said unto them, 'Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light.' Amen. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them." All right, question number 11. Jesus said to be children of what? The light, right? Yeah, sorry. The light. And by the way, that's in John chapter 1. Talks about he's the light of the world, right? Which lighteth every man. And then Ephesians, you have the children of darkness and the children of light. Okay, so that's a symbolism used all throughout the Bible about being children of light.
Amen.
All right, let's go to verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. I know I just asked a question, but here's question number 12. Even though he did miracles before them, what was the result?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. Now, I say that for this reason. I have conversations with people, and I hope you do as well, right? Biblical, spiritual conversations, where you're like, it's clear as day to you and me, right? But you're talking to somebody who's lost, and they don't see it. And you're like, how do you not see this? And then you start to think, I hope not, but maybe the devil will start to get you thinking like, maybe I'm just not saying it right, or maybe I'm doing something wrong. And that's not, you may, I don't know. I don't know what you're doing, right? But you could be doing everything exactly the way God wants you to, and they're still not going to believe, some of them. Because this is Jesus, okay? And not only is it Jesus, but he's performing miracles for them, and yet they still don't believe. Okay, so I just wanted to, you know, leave that with you. Some people, no matter what you do, you know, the Bible talks about the apostles, they had to shake the dust off and move on, right? So, you know, if you have a neighbor that you've been witnessing to for, you know, 27 years, I'm not saying give up on them. I'm not. I'm just saying don't think that you're doing something wrong, is what I'm saying. It's in God's hands, okay? It's in God's hands. I hope that makes sense. By the way, if you guys have questions or comments at any time, please, you know, just go ahead. Okay, let's go to verse 38. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. All right, so question number 13 says, where do we read about when Isaiah saw his glory? All right, that's a visitor, and we love visitors, but I... Walking back to the children's area, okay? Just wanted to be sure of that. So he went to the restroom. He went to the restroom there. Sorry about that. All right, I lost my train of thought. Isaiah chapter 6. Hold your space. Go to Isaiah chapter 6 for me. Because it says Isaiah saw his glory. So we want to go to Isaiah chapter 6 and read what Isaiah said about it. Sorry, I'm always leery of our kids. I want to make sure our kids are protected, you know, so just keeping an eye on them there. All right, Isaiah chapter 6, technically it's verses 1 through 13, but that's, we have time. We'll read through there. All right, Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, isn't that amazing, by the way, that God gave Isaiah this vision? And it's like, it's just really neat, okay, that God gave these different things to these people as blessings. Amen? Okay, verse number 2. Above it, the throne, okay, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Shouldn't we all feel that way? Amen. Because I am a man of... Amen. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Amen. Right? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a tale tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Well, we didn't need to read all those, I guess, but the part where it talked about make their ears heavy and their eyes, lest they see and hear, well, that's what he's talking about here in verse 38, and 38 through 41, right there. He's talking about the Lord hath blinded their eyes, and then that Isaiah saw his glory. Okay? So to answer your question, where do we read about when Isaiah saw his glory? That's chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6. Okay, turn your papers over there. Verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Amen. So that's question number 14. Now, we talked about this in previous weeks, but it says, there were many who believed on Jesus but were afraid to confess it. Why? Well, yeah, true. Somebody could make fun of them. There you go. At the end of verse 42, it says, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So if they confessed and, you know, if they believed Jesus, they would get kicked out of the synagogue, okay, which was, in their culture, man, it was a big deal, right? You get kicked out. It was almost like you, well, at least people thought, you're going to hell then. You know what I mean? If you're kicked out of the synagogue, right? Yeah. Yeah, I know, right? And also verse 43. So they were afraid to be kicked out, but then verse 43 said they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So Christian, I want you to, you know, examine yourself, as the Bible says, right? See if that's how you are. You love the praise of men, or men and women, you know, the world, right? More than the praise of God. Sometimes we make decisions based upon that. Now, I don't want to beat a dead horse, but we talked about it in previous weeks, so I'll bring it up again. But again, I don't want to beat a dead horse. But remember what I said? I said that's how, you know, peer pressure, right? I talked about, I think it was 2 weeks ago, where it was chapter 9, however many weeks ago that was, chapter 9, where the blind man was healed. And he believed, but then all these other people were afraid to because they were going to be put out of the synagogue, right? Just like he was. The blind man that got healed was kicked out of the synagogue. And so what I brought up is I said a lot of times the world will make you feel like you're a crazy person if you believe in Jesus Christ. You're the only one. It's like, no. There's lots of us out there. Some people are just afraid to say something, right? So if you have a workplace, you're not the, I can almost guarantee, unless you're a workforce of like 3 people, okay? If you work at a place that has any substantial number of people, I can almost guarantee you there are Christians there. I know that we try and, listen, the world is getting worse. I don't get me wrong. But I mean, you know, sometimes we act like we're the only ones. Right here in this room, everybody look around. We're the only ones out there. But we're not, okay? We're not. You know, there's Christians all over the place. But again, some of them are... Now, listen, we are outnumbered, I will say that, because, you know, the Bible says, narrow is the way, right? And that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. So, yes, Christians are a minority. Now, it didn't used to be that way in America. I understand. That's why we talk about our world's getting worse. Because it is. I mean, you know, it used to be a majority of Christians, okay? And in America. Now it's the minority. But what I'm getting at is you're not the only one. Sometimes if you work somewhere and you speak up as a Christian, you might find 6 or 7 other people that were just waiting for someone to give them some courage. You know? And you could be that, you know, spark that gives them courage to do that. So, amen. There you go. Amen. Be that spark, brother. Be that spark.
Yep.
All right, we'll go to verse 44 here. Verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." So, first question number 15. Jesus came not to judge the world, but to what? Save the world. Now, he didn't come to judge the world, but you better believe he is going to judge the world. Okay? I'm just, you know, hey, I didn't come here to eat ice cream, but if you got ice cream, I'm going to eat ice cream while you got ice cream here, right? I didn't come here to eat ice cream, but hey, while I'm here, I may as well, right? So Jesus didn't come to the world to judge the world. He came to the world to save the world. But it doesn't mean he won't judge it, because the Bible is full of his judgment. I just want to make that very clear, okay? All right, verse 48. Let's finish out the chapter here. Verse 48 to 50, we'll finish it out. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life, everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Excuse me. So, one of the things, so Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but again, he will judge the world. And, you know, let's just remember the character of who Jesus is, okay? He's a holy God who loves first and foremost, but he's holy, okay? He's holy. God is love, but he's also holy. And, you know, one of the things, conversations I have with friends, okay? This isn't really in the text, but maybe it'll help you, all right? You know, people like to act like Jesus isn't a holy and an authoritative God by saying things like, I remember when I was in college, they were selling these shirts that was like, "Jesus is my homeboy." Okay, I don't know if you guys ever saw that or not. I was in college from 2003 to 2007. And I remember being in college, there were a couple people on campus at school and stuff that I saw wear it. And I know you're like, "Oh, that's great. Jesus is my homeboy." No, I don't like that. Okay? And I don't think the Bible, I don't think God likes that either, because you're not giving God his due, you know, just of who he is, okay? Like, yes, he is your friend. He can be your friend, okay? A friend, you know, dies for you, right? He can be your friend, but he's not your homeboy, because you need to remember, maybe this will help you. As a teacher, right? I teach 10th graders for the most part. There's a couple different grades there, but I teach 10th graders right now. And while I want the kids, I want to have a relationship. As a teacher, I want to have a relationship with the kids. But you better believe they're not going to call me their homeboy. That would be weird, okay? I'm 37. If they're, you know, 15 or 16, "Oh, Mr. Lemke, you're my homeboy." No, shut up. No, I'm your teacher, all right? I mean, you know, I want to have a relationship with them. Don't get me wrong. But at the same time, they need to have respect for me as a teacher. Because let me tell you why. You might be like, "What's the problem with calling, you know, being your homeboy, right?" Well, the problem is this. What if, you know, Jesse wants to be late to class, and then he wants to throw something in class, and then he wants to cuss at somebody, and then I'm like, "Okay, now you're in trouble." And he's like, "Well, my homeboy wouldn't get me in trouble." You know what I mean? Like, if they don't have respect for me as a teacher, I can't discipline them the right way, if you will, okay? And, you know, to be 37 and be a homeboy with somebody who's 15, that is weird, okay? You may go to prison, I'm just saying, okay? You just never know. But, yeah, so I hope that helps. But the point there is that Jesus is not your homeboy, okay? He's your heavenly Father. He wants to be your friend, but he is holy and just. He came to save everybody, but he will judge you, okay? And that's where that came from. If you're like, how do we get so far off? Because of verse 47, okay? He came to save the world, but that he will judge the world as well. Well, rather than start into chapter 13, we have a few minutes. Why don't we have some discussion, or maybe, oh, I